That's the title of his scripture today, and the title of his sermon is all wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up. Good lesson. And he's chosen the scripture for this for Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Now, those of you who do not have a Bible and want to follow along, underneath the seat, in the rack, underneath your seat is Bibles. It's the New Revised Version. And you may, if you choose to, select that and follow along. It will be on the computer also. So, if you will, start reading Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Last Friday, there was a beautiful occasion that occurred here at the church building. The former Reagan Swearingen and Gareth Squires Riley were married here. And I preceded the services and overseen that, and it was a beautiful night. Want to clear some things up with regards to... We were collecting money for them, and it was supposed to be a total surprise. Surprise! they had no clue. They didn't request anything. They didn't want anything. There were some of us that got together and started talking about it and said, you know, Reagan is a member of this church, and we would love to be able to show her our support. So one of the things that happens between the messenger making an announcement and the message is sometimes this communication can just fall apart. Let me just say this. An email was sent out. If you got that email last Friday with regards to their special day and collecting funds for them as a surprise gift. Again, surprise. If you want to make checks, because not everybody has cash, that checks can be made out to West Swearingen. And we're going to run this from today through Wednesday. And then I was going to present cash and checks, as Archie was saying, to Wes on Thursday. And then that way, next Friday, I believe they're leaving, or Saturday. 17th, Saturday. So that way, that'll give us enough time for them to get the money and have a goodwill gift, a token of our love and appreciation for them and their special day. So anyway, just to set the record straight, did y'all get that? You can do cash if you want. You can also do a check, and you can make that out to Wes Swearingen, and we can get that money into them by Wednesday. You got from today to Wednesday to do that. And we're happy for Reagan and Gareth and their special beginning of their life together. And we're excited about that. We wish and hope and pray for the best for them. So anyway, the sermon today, you're probably familiar with the song that the kids sing. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm all tangled up in Jesus. You led that earlier, did you? Did you do the motion? Was everybody in here doing the wrapped up, tied up, tangled up? Okay, well see, you didn't do it right. It was unscriptural. Our kids sing some beautiful songs, and they have a very pointed message that they're trying to convey to us. And that's one of them. And you sit there, and it's a silly song, but it's a serious song too. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tied up, I'm tangled up in Jesus. And then they sing it a little faster and a little faster. Did you get faster and faster? We got slower and slower, didn't we? That's the point of that song is, I am enthralled, I am consumed with Christ. You see, brethren, a lot of times, isn't it just the opposite? That's what the author of Hebrews saying when you read that passage from Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. You know, the author there in Hebrews, he's telling us to not get entangled and ensnared in sin. Let's go the opposite direction. Let's get all wrapped up. Let's get all tangled up. Let's get consumed with Christ. Would you believe I had a person ask me one time, how close to the edge can I get without border on going to hell and still be okay with God? A person asked me that one time. And my response was, why would you even want to get close to the edge in the first place? Shouldn't our natural reaction be to be, as Christians, let's go the opposite direction. Let's get in consumed and in love with the Lord. That way we just don't have to worry about, did I go too far? Was I really faithful enough, or was I just not faithful enough? That should never be a problem for us. Now I realize that when we talk about this, the religious fanatic, you know, they may... secular-minded, they'll say, you're being religiously fanatic. I'm all wrapped up, I'm all tangled up, I'm all tied up in Jesus. You're just being a religious fanatic is what you are. Then I want to caution you on something. I want to caution you on not allowing secular people, ungodly people, to define who we are. The secular world has no right to define who and what we are. God defines who we are. The Apostle Paul, you remember there in his letter to the saints in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is what we are doing today. What we are engaged in today is considered to be foolish to a lot of people who are sleeping in this morning. This is silly. But yet they have the right to define you and depict you, form an opinion about what is godly and what isn't. Peter was talking about this very same thing. You remember in 1 Peter in chapter 3, when Peter says the following, 1 Peter in chapter 4, actually, in verses 3 through 4, Peter says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, where we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Look at this in verse 4. He says, in regard to these things, or in regard to this, they think it is strange that you do not run with them in their same plot of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Listen, they don't get you. They don't understand you. Why are you not out living it up? Drinking it up? Smoking it up? They think you're strange. Don't allow someone who thinks you're strange to define you. Sinners don't define what a saint looks like. God does. With regards to being all wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus, let me ask you, friend, does this depict you though? Does it depict you? Are you consumed with Christ? Are you passionate about serving the pure one? If not, folks, we should be. We should be. You know, there's a question that I put forth in during premarital counseling. Now, if I marry you, you know it is something that I not only recommend, I insist upon, that you go through premarital counseling. One of the questions that is asked during that session is, rate your religious interest and rate the one you're marrying their religious interest. Is it intense? Is it average? Or is it somewhat average or just no interest at all? Now you may be sitting there saying, well, what's the purpose and what's the point with to that? Running, it's a big deal. You see, we got ourselves a problem if we got someone who says, you know, I want to go to heaven. And I want to raise kids that'll go to heaven. And I'm marrying someone that has no interest in heaven at all. As a matter of fact, they're not going to be a help to me at all. They're going to be a distraction. You see, that's a problem we need to work out before you get married. That's something we need to talk about. Let me ask you about your religious interest. Is it intense? Is it average? Is it below average? How would you rate yourself? How would you rate the one that you're married to? I want us to consider some passages here this morning as we think about this. And I think that you will walk away with an understanding of what it should be. You remember in that letter to the saints in Philippi and Philippians in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, brethren, when he is writing that letter, he is talking about his former self and he is contrasting, comparing it to his current self. You go over to Philippians in chapter 3, he says in verse 3, beware of dogs, beware of workers, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. I want you to notice verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. But there's been a transition in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I want you to notice what Paul is saying. The former me was religious. I was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. I had all the credentials that one could look to and admire. Oh, I was so zealous for God. The things that I did, the way that I behaved, it was passionate. In my mind, it was pure. I was very zealous. But then, I learned I was wrong. I was wrong for the way I behaved and what I was doing. The very thing that I was setting out to persecute, I realized I was in error. And then I changed. I wanted to know Jesus. I surrendered everything to gain the knowledge of Christ. I wanted to know Him intimately. I wanted to know how the man lived his life. I wanted to know and be like Jesus in every way. The way He suffered. Not only, Paul, read it. Not only the way He suffered, but the way He died. Is that how wrapped up, tied up, tangled up you are in Jesus? I want to know the man intimately. I want to live like Him. I want to suffer like Him. I want to die like Him. You can't be more intimate than that. when Paul was writing to Titus, there were some key and critical things there that Paul was sharing there with Titus with regards to how the Christian should behave, what the Christian should be anticipating, what the Christian has received as a result of God's grace. But not only that, Paul tells Titus about the Christian's mindset. Notice in Titus in chapter 3, he would begin in verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities," or rather in Titus 2, I'm sorry, missed it. Wrong passage. Maybe it is. They moved Titus on me again, folks. And I hate when that happens. Paul was telling us, with regards to our conduct, to be zealous in good works in Titus. I want to ask you, when we consider Paul's words to Titus about being zealous in good works, the Greek word that Paul uses there is for zealous is boiling over in your good works. You're boiling over in good works. Is that the way you would depict yourself as your service unto God? I'm zealous. I'm boiling over. Perhaps we're not boiling over. Perhaps we're just tepid. The church there in Laodicea, Jesus rebuked that church for not being cold, not being hot, but he says you're lukewarm. I don't know about you, but you know, when I go to the refrigerator to pull out a cold drink of water that I'm expecting it to be cold, and it's just kind of warm. Just doesn't taste right, does it? Some versions say, in Revelation 3:16, not will just Jesus spew you out of his mouth, but Jesus will vomit you out of his mouth. Now that gives a whole different analogy, doesn't it? But maybe we're cold. You see, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 when he was talking about Jerusalem being destroyed by Titus. But he was also mixing into that language about the destruction of the world. And he says, the love of many will wax cold. Why is that? Why is that? I'm going to suggest to you the reason that is because we're all wrapped up, we're tied up, we're tangled up into ourselves. If you don't think so, folks, we live in a selfish society, don't we? I remember a couple weeks ago at the Arizona Diamondbacks baseball game, the announcers had received a hard time by fans tweeting and twittering and whatever you do, flutter and whatever. And they were mad at the announcers because these girls were sitting at a ball game, about four of them, and throughout the whole game, they just sat there, tee, 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 the whole time. You could ask them anything about the baseball game. They didn't even know they were at a baseball game. Tee, 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 tee. That's the world we live in today. If you don't think so, if you want to know something about somebody, go to the social media. They'll be happy to tell you everything about their life. What they had for breakfast, what they had for lunch, what they had for dinner, the dead cat they found in the backyard. You know, they'll tell you anything. That's the society, that's the world we live in today. Let me set the record straight, because you're going to read a passage one of these days in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 39, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what about that, Scott? Well, here's my response to that. The man who said it, you look at the way he loved, and you see if he was in love with himself. Jesus said that he has not come to be served, but rather to serve and give his life a ransom for many, right? So it wasn't a conceited love. It wasn't a selfish love. It was quite the opposite. One of the passages that we read in Reagan and Gareth's wedding the other day came to us from 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, and you go down through verse 8. If you ever want to know how love behaves, that's the perfect chapter right there. That's how love behaves. It's not selfish at all. It's very selfless. But Paul warns us, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2, in perilous times in the last days. And there in verse 2, look at the beginning of verse 2, it says, many will be lovers of themselves. They love themselves. Why are they all wrapped up, tangled up, and tied up? Well, it's because they're in love with themselves. Again, there in Philippians in chapter 3 and verses 17 and following, this is a passage that my wife tries to guilt me into to go on a diet. If you turn over and you read there in Philippians in chapter 3, in verses 17 and following, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have asked for a pattern. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even I tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul's way of conveying that people are just consumed with themselves. They're enemies of the cross. You can't serve self, love self, and God at the same time. In the same magnitude or way that you love God. Listen, focusing, folks, on Christ allows us to not focus on the things that we shouldn't. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is trying to convey to us in Hebrews chapter 12, as the passage was read for us earlier, about us being surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. And let us lay aside every snare and sin that so easily entangles us. Run with endurance, he says, looking unto Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, so we won't focus on ourselves and get all wrapped up, tangled up, and consumed with self. The author is saying you need to focus on Jesus. You need to focus on Jesus. He needs to be your standard. When our children sing that song, I want you to think about that for next time you hear it. Is that befitting of me? Is that befitting of me? Am I all consumed with Christ? He's what I think about. He's who I strive to be, like, live for. Or is it just all about me? Many will spurn the invitation because they're not done living for themselves. And I'm not going to kid you, when you become a Christian, you surrender all. You surrender all. The investment is worth it, friend. I want to encourage you today to surrender all to Jesus. I want to encourage you today to be consumed with Christ. I want to consume you today. I want to encourage you today to be consumed with being zealous, passionate for the Lord. A comment was made in last Wednesday night's class that I was teaching, and I think Alan Miller had appropriately said this, that basically, you know, don't let the church be just something that you do. Let it be who you are. Let it be who you are. I want to encourage you today, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to come forward, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of those sins. We have a baptistry back here. All things are ready. We want to encourage you to come forward and be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've strayed away, you've fallen away, you've become entangled in the world, in self, and you've lost your focus. And friends, I'll tell you what comes next. When we lose our focus, we lose our crown. I want to encourage you to get your life right if you've been living in sin. You feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.